We want you to turn with us in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, let's begin reading at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest, and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors Thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto Thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we approach Thee tonight through that new and living way, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name. We come to praise Thee and to give Thee glory, for truly all things come from Thee, and Thou hast freely given us all things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we desire that Thy name would be glorified even tonight, and that the Holy Spirit will do His work of conviction, convincing, and converting precious souls. All of our hearts will be broken at Thy feet. There will be that seeking spirit, that believing spirit, that repenting spirit, that obeying spirit, and that we may follow Thee with all that we are, with our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Our Lord, we need Thee tonight. We are men of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and we need Thy grace, we need Thy mercy, we need Thy cleansing blood and delivering power. And our Father, in these dark days in which we live, when men's hearts are fainted in for fear of what's coming upon the earth, when man has turned against man and our homes have become insane asylums instead of the place of rest and quietness and trust, when murder and rape and thievery stalks our streets, when danger lurks from every corner, and our country is in disarray because of the sin, O Lord, we do pray for mercy. We do cry for Thy blessings upon us. We do cry for Thy mercies upon us. We do pray that Thou wilt look upon us as You look upon the mercy seat. We need Thee tonight. And we do pray that Thou wilt work in our hearts. Cleanse us, wash us from every sin. especially, Lord, the sins that do so easily beset us. Grant to us repentance. Grant to us the need of our hearts, broken before Thee. And we do pray that Thou wilt work effectually in our hearts. Thou hast said that You'd pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. And You would pour out Thy Spirit upon our seed and a blessing upon our offspring. You said they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses, and they shall say them of the Lord. And our Father, You said that You'd pour water upon the thirsty, and we're thirsty tonight. We need Thee. You said You'd pour floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, there's many dry and barren souls that need Thee. And You said that You'd pour out Thy Spirit upon our seed and a blessing upon our offspring. And surely our loved ones and our children need Thee tonight. So wilt Thou pour? Oh, do Thy work as only Thou canst do it in our midst even tonight. For it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We open this morning by telling you that God had laid upon our heart that we should speak these days that we're together upon the grace of God. I would like to speak tonight, the Lord willing, upon one of the greatest of the gospel graces, as we find here in Psalms 51. One of the greatest of the gospel graces, as found here in Psalm 51 in the life of David, and that is true repentance. No man is saved apart from true repentance being worked in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Our Lord's first and last message was repent. When He came upon the scene in Mark chapter 1, He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And He said, "The gospel is here. The gospel is to be preached." Before He went back to glory, He charged His disciples in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name unto all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Our Lord in His earthly ministry there in Luke 13 told those who had gathered together to hear Him preach, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." If you would go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find it recorded in Acts 5:31. Where it says that God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ and set Him at His right hand for one purpose, that He might give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. He might give it, for it is a gift. He tells us there in Luke in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, when Peter came back and gave the account of his preaching in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And when they had heard of the Lord's dealings there in the house of Cornelius, those Jews in Jerusalem held their peace and said, "We do understand that God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance." And Brother Paul, speaking to his young son in the gospel, in his second letter to young Timothy, when he closes that second chapter of 2 Timothy, he says that God's servants are not to strive, but they are to be gentle, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Peradventure, God would grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So we understand then that one of the greatest of the gospel graces is this gift of God to our hearts of repentance. And beloved, if we miss repentance, then we have missed all. Because unless a man Or let's phrase it like this. If we miss Holy Spirit conviction, we miss repentance. And if we miss repentance, we miss faith. And if we miss faith, we miss Christ. And if we miss Christ, we miss heaven. And if we miss heaven, we are doomed and damned and lost for an ever-ending eternity under God's wrath in hell. These are not my words, but the word of the living God, that this gospel grace of repentance is one of the greatest gifts that God could give unto us. Now, it is our burden duty to preach repentance and remission of sins. In His name, beginning at Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And you will notice that wherever the apostles went, wherever they preached, that they never failed to bring in this one phase of repentance. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter had finished that first sermon, and they were pricked in their hearts by the power of God's Holy Spirit, they cried out, saying, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent." Repentance came first. "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Brother Paul, in his message on Mars Hill, there in Athens, when he began to bring that message to a close, he said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at," Acts 17:30, "but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Why? "Because God hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." So we see then that repentance is a gospel grace, that it had its origin in the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples carried out the commandment of our Lord in calling men to repent. And it is our duty, by the grace of God, to call men to repentance now, and to look to God to exercise this grace of repentance by working in our hearts by His Holy Spirit. Now, let's not confuse the issue. Repentance is a gospel grace. It is a grace. We are told in many quarters today that repentance is not for us today. That it will be for the Jews in a so-called millennium, but it is not for us. Well, brethren, I've got news for you. If we miss repentance, then we miss faith, because these are two Siamese twins that God works in our heart and in our life. And that's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he left Ephesus for the last time, he said, "Brethren, I held back nothing from you that was profitable for you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So for me to be true in these messages on the great grace of God, I must lay before our hearts then this grace of repentance. And I trust by the grace of God we will be able to open it up tonight to our hearts. We may see and understand that this is a grace. The law never gave us this. The law said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It is a gospel grace to our hearts. May I have your undivided attention tonight? I am preaching tonight on one of the most neglected truths of God's Word in present-day Christendom. And that is this grace of repentance that God gives to us in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let us look then at Psalm 51. And let us see if we can show you tonight, by the grace of God, the ingredients that make up repentance. And I pray that you will pray that these things will be indelibly imprinted upon our minds. It will not be able to get away from us. And if you will listen, I trust that my outline tonight will be impressed upon your mind. And that you will never be able to get away from it. That there are four ingredients that go into making up true evangelical repentance. And God gives us this as a grace, as a gift. And it comes to us all incompletely out of the abundance of God's grace. To give you the brief background of Psalm 51. David had sinned grievously against God. In 2 Samuel 11 it is recorded. As he was walking one morning or one afternoon, upon his balcony he saw a woman bathing herself. He inquired after her. He took her. He lay with her. Then after he had sinned and broken that seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. He sent a word to Joab, his general, out where the army was fighting. He said, I want you to send to me Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite was sent back to the king, and the king said, I want you to go home tonight and be with your wife. And he wouldn't do it. He laid at the king's gate. The king's door all night. The next day, David, trying to cover up his sin, got Uriah drunk, hoping that he would go down to his house, but he would not go. And so David wrote a letter to Joab, his general. And Uriah carried in his very hand his execution papers. And when he gave them to Joab, Joab and followed the instructions of the king and put him there in the foremost front of the battle. And he was killed. One year went by. And God sent Nathan the prophet. It had to be the most miserable year that David ever lived. But God sent Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12. And he told him a story. And he said there was a rich man. And a friend came to see him. And instead of taking the lambs, which he had plenty of in his herd, he went and took one little bitty lamb that lay in the bosom of a small, poor family. And he killed it for his guest. David got so mad, he said, show me the man and I'll make him return it fourfold. And Nathan pointed his finger in his face and said, thou art the man. God gave you all that you had, and yet you had to have that which was of Uriah. And Psalm 51 records David's repentance. All we have is the brief statement in 2 Samuel 11 where David told Nathan, I have sinned. Where we have in Psalm 51 this very grace of repentance. And I want you to notice David's attitude as we look at this tonight. You want to write it down if you're taking notes? I consider there are four elements in true gospel repentance. First, it is illumination. Second, it is humiliation. Third, it is detestation. And fourth, it is transformation. Let's see how the Lord would deal with our hearts tonight. The first part of repentance consists in illumination. And there we have it here in David's case. You see, man by nature is impenitent because he does not know himself to be guilty. His understanding is darkened. His mind is unenlightened. He must be illuminated by God the Holy Spirit before he will stand guilty before God and before his own eyes and before his own self. We do not know ourselves until we are told in 2 Corinthians 5:4-6 that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ begins to shine into our hearts, illuminating our hearts. As this earth in Genesis 1 laid in darkness and waste, and the Holy Spirit began to brood over God's creation, and He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So it is in the birth or the salvation of any precious soul. There is that illumination, the light of the Holy Spirit, opening our hearts to let us see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and letting us see ourselves in all of our filthiness before God. Lord, how did the Holy Spirit then illuminate David's heart? In verse 1, we find that He came only on the basis that any precious soul can ever come. The only reason any precious soul repents, only reason any precious soul seeks the Lord, only the reason any precious soul comes to God in Christ is because God's mercy is there. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. How did David know this? He told us in Psalm 38 and Psalm 32, which are two other psalms that show forth how God dealt with this man's heart during this time. He says in Psalm 38, "O Lord, rebuke me not in Thy wrath, neither chasten me in Thy hot displeasure, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and Thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of Thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." He was a man who was illuminated by the grace of God. "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by the reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before Thee, and my groaning is not hid from Thee." This man's under conviction. This man is being illuminated by the power of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working. Here in Psalm 38, my heart panteth, my strength faileth, as for the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. And when God begins to illuminate our hearts in this gospel grace of repentance, there is the cry of the heart unto God. There is the sword of God cutting asunder in our hearts and pricking our hearts and laying bare our hearts. We might know ourselves before God. Someone asked me last week, Pastor, why has Mrs. So-and-so the last two Sundays just tucked her head and went out of the services and haven't said anything? We've been praying for a long time as God has been dealing with her heart. I said to me, that's one of the greatest signs of God working in her soul. I said, that was the way God dealt with my heart. I bowed my head as I come in and I bowed my head as I went out. I didn't want the message to lose its effect upon my soul. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I wanted to get alone with God. My sore and my sin were pressed in upon my heart. And if God did not give us this grace of repentance to pour out our hearts to God under this illuminating power of God's Spirit, we would die. There's nothing in the world any nearer hell than a soul under Holy Spirit conviction and being showed their sin before God and them standing guilty before God and the Word of God pricking their hearts. And they cry like David, my sore, my bones, my whole body, I'm guilty. And as he said that his lovers left him and everybody seemed to know about his sore and about his sin, I felt that as I walked into the house of God and took my place as a sinner waiting for the message to be preached, I knew and I believed that everybody in that house knew all about me. That what God was showing me, that everybody knew about it. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with me. Nobody wanted to talk with me. And this is the way, exactly way that David felt. He was being illuminated. His eyes were being opened for the first time to see himself as a guilty sinner before God. You notice in this Psalm 51, not one time did he mention Bathsheba. Not one time did he mention Uriah. His sin was against God. And oh, I praise the Lord for the work of the Spirit when we come to see by this gospel grace of repentance that our sin is against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Then when a man is illuminated, he sees and acknowledges his transgression before God. In other words, he sees the sin in his nature. Watch what he says in verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In other words, he understood that sin was deeper than the outward act. That sin was of the heart. It was of the nature. He was born in this. He was conceived in this. And that the fountain from which came these sins, this fountainhead was polluted because of the depravity of his own nature. He knew his sin in his nature. He knew that sin was in his heart. Look at verse 6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. I do not have truth in my heart. My words are not truthful. My thoughts are not truthful. In my inward parts thou desirest truth, and I am not able to bring it forth. There comes that illuminating power of God's Spirit upon the heart. as he stands before the searchlight of God's Word. Let us give you some illustrations. I wonder if we've ever sat before God and had Him search our hearts, and we saw ourselves to be the proud man like Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should let His people go?" Under Holy Spirit conviction and the illuminating power of God's Spirit, have we ever seen that we are proud in heart like Pharaoh? Have we ever seen ourselves to be a Korah, number 16, in rebellion against God and His authority? For He said, "Who is Moses?" Old and young tonight, let me tell you something. There's not a one of us in this house by nature that loves authority. Not a one of us by nature love authority. We hate it. We see it all across the land today. And this is what has happened to our nation. Men no longer bow to the voice of authority. And of course, with the judges sitting upon our benches and the laws that have been passed, men can break the law every day and get away with it. And there's not the authoritative teeth in the law. The law does not do its work in our nation today. And God has given us the law to keep us in line. Don't know how much we owe to the laws that God has given us. But man by nature is a rebel. And God in His illuminating power of His Spirit shows us that we are like Korah in rebellion against God. I wonder if we've ever gone to the 7th of Joshua and seen ourselves like Achan. Covetous. Covetous. Has God ever illuminated our hearts? And we confess before Him that our heart is a covetous heart, a grasping heart, a heart that desires the things of the world. They can't live without the pleasures of the world. We can't live without things and people and pleasure. We must have it. We'll sell our soul for a morsel of pleasure. Has God ever told us? Has God ever showed us the heart of the first wife of David? You remember Michelle, the daughter of King Saul, whom He had given to David? You remember that when David came back with the ark, and he danced before the ark, and gloried in God, and he offered sacrifices and praised the Lord, that the ark had finally come to its resting place, there in the city of Zion in Jerusalem. And when he got home, who met him at the door but Michelle? And she says, "Oh, was not the king? Was not the king a sight to behold today as he took off his outer garments and danced before the maidens?" And oh, she was sarcastic against the praise of God. And I wonder if we have ever had our hearts illuminated to see our hatred against the people of God. Hatred against God and hatred against His people. I wonder if God has ever taken us and showed us, like He did the children of Israel, their evil heart of unbelief. Read the 3rd and 4th chapters of Hebrews, and you'll find that they entered not in because of unbelief. Have you ever wondered why, when the Holy Spirit was given there in Luke, in John 16, the Lord said that when He comes, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on Me. There must be that illuminating power of God's Spirit that we will acknowledge before God in repentance that we do not have the faith to lay hold of them, that we are in unbelief, and that we do not believe God. Brethren, I'm going to have to tell you something. The hardest thing that I was ever brought to do under conviction was to look in God's face and tell Him that I hated Him. Romans 1:30 tells us this, that we are haters of God and that we do not believe Him and we do not trust Him. There were two hard things I had to do in my lifetime. And I had to face facts before God. And one of them was right here, in this area of illumination, to admit before God that I didn't trust Him, I didn't believe Him, and that I hated Him by nature. And I didn't know it at the time, but I do know it now as I look back. But that was the turning point, because when I admitted my heart and faced realities before God as He illuminated my heart, then I was in a position for God to have mercy upon my soul. I wonder if we've ever said it in the fifth chapter of John at the pool of Bethesda and have looked at that impotent man. Have you ever sat there? 38 years he sat there. I have no man to put me in the water when the angel comes to move it. As our hearts been illuminated to see it and to understand that we are like the man in the pool of Bethesda, we are helpless. We are illuminated to see our helplessness before God. Or how about the man in the ninth chapter of John, born blind? That we are blind to spiritual things and they must be revealed unto us by God, the Holy Spirit. Or how have we ever set before Revelation 3:17? Have we admitted before God that we have said that we were rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing? And then by the illuminating power of God's Spirit, this great grace, and we understood that we were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And we heard the counsel of God, buy ye gold of me tried in the fire, that you might be rich, and raiment that you might be clothed, that your nakedness may not be shown, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may be able to see. Brothers and sisters, I would be a murderer of your soul if I did not come before you tonight with this message on this greatest gospel grace of repentance, and to tell you that if ever you're saved, it'll be by the illuminating power of God's Spirit working in your heart and life, and you, under the light of that illuminating power, will stand before God as that guilty soul confessing that you are that individual that He is showing that you are. I understand that this is not a popular truth. But this is a gospel grace. And if we've never experienced it, we're lost. For no man yet ever entered in the kingdom of God in Christ that didn't lay down his arms of rebellion and hoist the white flag of surrender and crown Jesus Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I said the second part of repentance is humiliation. I do not know of anything in the world that is more humiliating than to have our hearts opened by God the Holy Spirit to see that we are a sinner in the sight of God. The soul, having seen itself under illumination, bows before God. It strips itself of all of its vain boastings and lays itself flat on its face before the throne of God. And that's where he was. In Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. This man was humiliated. He was broken before God. I wonder if God has ever brought us to this place. Once the heart could boast of itself before God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I thank thee that I'm not like this poor old publican over here, smiting himself upon his breast, crying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, no, I'm not like that. I am increased with goods and have need of nothing. But when the Holy Spirit comes in His mighty convicting work with this grace of repentance, there's no more boastings. Boastings are gone. And we lay flat before God. You know something? I believe the hardest individual in the world to get saved is a religious sinner. I was one of them. The hardest thing in the world for me to do is to admit before God that I was lost, admit before my people that I was lost, and take my place right there and wait upon God to do the work of grace in my heart. I told y'all when we were here a year ago, and I didn't tell you this, but I told you other things. I told you that I was, God dealt with my heart a long time. I believe He brought me up every blind alley that could be brought. But I praise Him that He had mercy upon me. I could stand here the rest of the night and tell you of God's dealings with my own heart. And one of the hardest things I ever had to do. You talk about humiliation. After you have preached and sung and taught and led others, then come to the realization that you had no truth in your inward parts, and come to the realization that you did not have reality, come to the realization that Christ was a make-believe to your own soul, you had not a foundation underneath you, and to admit before your people that you were lost, and take your place there waiting upon God to save you, and to walk in the house where you preached with your head bowed and all the people looking at you and wondering what's going on in your heart, and get up and go out and come in and go out and come in and go out. And then they will say, well, when are you going to ever get saved? Why don't you get right? Why don't you do something? It's humiliating to be broken at the feet of the Lord God of glory. And here was this king, the sweet psalmist of Israel, broken in the humiliation before you, before God. I have sinned. Everybody knew all about it. It wasn't hid. Do you know why Ahithophel, his wise counselor, left him? Do y'all know why Ahithophel, his wise counselor, left him? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. And he knew all about it. He says, my friends ran away from my sword. Humiliation to come down. But I praise God. Let me tell you something. I'd rather be humiliated here before man, humiliated here before God, than to get to that great white throne judgment and for Him to say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Never had any acquaintance with you whatsoever. But, oh Lord, didn't I preach in your streets? And didn't I cast out many devils? And didn't I heal? And didn't I do this? And didn't I do something else? And He said, yes, you did all of that, but I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. You know what that little word, knew, means? It's just that intimate relationship. The same word, it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve in that intimate relationship. And God must know us in Christ in that intimate relationship of love and communion. That's how close it is. This is what God does. And I'll tell you something. I'd rather be humiliated down here before man than to wait to that day to be exposed to all of the eternity that I was nothing but a painted hypocrite and I didn't have anything. Let me tell you all something tonight. The salvation of my never dying soul was the greatest thing ever happened to me. The preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest thing that I've ever experienced in all my life, to walk with my risen Lord day by day. And this gift of repentance, of being illuminated and humiliated day after day? Because repentance doesn't leave us till we get to the pearly gates. There must be that constant, that daily, that weekly dealing of the Spirit in our heart. And I tell you, a humiliated man, he can't boast in anything. He can't boast that he could do this or do that, because if he could, he would have done it a long time ago. But he's humiliated. He's broken. He walks as a broken man. No wonder it's called being poor in spirit. He is poverty stricken. No wonder it is spoken of in the Word of God as being mourning over sin. No wonder it's spoken of in the Word of God as being meek and humble and lowly. For the man who's broken at the feet of the Lord, he has nothing to boast of. If I'm an object of grace, I have nothing to boast of. If I'm an object of God's distinguishing grace, brethren, I have nothing to boast of. If God has saved me out of free grace, I have nothing to boast of. If God, by His grace, did not leave me alone and followed me all the days of my life until I was 43 years of age, and then put the hooks in my jaws and brought me down at His feet as a condemned sinner and a guilty sinner before Him. If He did this for me and brought me and humiliated me before Him, for I would plead guilty. I have nothing wherein to boast, because God's grace did this. Now I want to tell you all something else. It's God's grace that keeps every day of my life. For I would not be here tonight except for God's distinguishing grace in holding me and keeping me every day. I am a recipient of God's distinguishing grace every day and every hour that I live. The third thing I told you about repentance was, not only was it to be, it was illumination, humiliation, but it also is detestation, a hatred for sin. He must go further than sorrow over sin. David said, I hate, another place he said, I hate every false way. Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes. The Apostle Paul cried, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We must go further than sorrow over sin. We must come to hate sin and to turn from sin. Sin has got to be the plague of our hearts. You see, there is no repentance where a man can talk lightly of sin. If we can look upon our past life and speak lovingly and tenderly of it, and there is no hatred for our past life and the way we have sinned against God, I doubt if we have ever repented. And it must go further. If we do not hate sin to the extent that we are willing to give it up, we have not truly repented. And this grace of repentance worked in our hearts. Hear me, will you? If you love sin, if you love your way, if you love your pleasure, if you love your lust, if you love your covetousness, you're not saved. Well, Pastor, those are strong words, but brethren, I don't know how to put any stronger or any lighter or any other way. I say it in love to our souls. If we're still in love with sin, we're not in love with the Lord Jesus. I ask you a question. Don't suppose there's any rattlesnakes in this part of the country. There are in ours. Supposing wife and I are walking through the woods and the deadly poison rattlesnakes bites her own leg, and pretty soon the poison has got her and she's gone. Do you think I would take that rattlesnake and cuddle it up to my bosom and pet it? Oh, so beautiful thing. I can't live without you. I must have you. I'd kill it and I'd cut it into 1,000 pieces. Why? It took my darling's life away. And brother and sister, sin took my darling Savior's life away. Am I going to cuddle that and love that which nailed into the tree? That which drove the spikes in his hand, am I going to love it? That which drove the spikes in his feet, am I going to love it? That which caused his back to be beaten, am I going to love it? That which pressed the thorn of crowns upon his brow, yea, that which made him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Am I going to love that which put my loving Savior to the cross? No! I want to hate it and flee from it. Do everything in my power against it. For it drove the nails in his hands. And brethren, the way I understand God's imputation of righteousness, and the way I understand God's imputation of sin, I understand from Romans chapter 4, in speaking about Abraham and David, Christ imputed to those two brethren a righteousness that covered all of their sins, and based upon that righteousness, God justified them and counted them as if they had never sinned. And in that same portion, he says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I preached on this the other week, and I'm going to preach on it here this week, the Lord willing, the grace of justification. I want you to hear us. Because the Lord Jesus does not impute sin to my account anymore, am I going to be negligent with sin? Am I going to love it? No, I'm going to detest it. And I want to tell you all something else. I don't know if you caught up with it in this part of the country, but I'll run into it wherever I go. These self-awareness courses, this love yourself a little better courses, pick yourself up by the bootstrap thing, I don't know what you think about it, but I think it's all out of hell. Because, brethren, when God begins to show us our wicked heart, we don't fall in love with ourselves. We fall out of love with ourselves. He that cometh to me and hate not... Watch me now. He that cometh to me and hateth not father and mother and sister and brother and his wife, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple. There is a hatred, not for the new man that God has put on the inside. God bless that man. But there is a hatred for that which is still in us, that is under the curse, and God is going to go. He's going to take it away by His grace one of these days. I hate that which is still in me that causes me to sin against the one I love and the one that loves me. There is that detestation. There is that hatred for sin. And then fourth, the fourth part of true repentance is transformation. You see, repentance is to leave the sin we loved before and show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. We don't want it. And in true repentance, there is no reformation. There is transformation. Oh, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this is what has boggled my mind in these days in which we're living. I have heard about so much that this guy got in financial trouble and he had to lose his white Cadillac, and then he started back toward the Lord. That's reformation. That's remorse that he got caught in this financial difficulty. And the average testimony that I've heard in my lifetime, I've heard many of them, the average testimony that I heard that I made a profession and I got saved when I was 8, 9, 10, 12 years old, and then I wandered away from God for 10 or 15 or 20 years, and on a revival service, I came back and I rededicated my life unto God, and now I'm preaching or teaching or singing. Brother, that's the surest route to hell. There is no transformation of life. And it doesn't start down yonder 25 years when we crown Jesus Lord. It starts under repentance and conviction of sin when we crown Jesus Lord right there. And this doctrine out of hell that goes around and says that a man can have Jesus as his Savior, and somewhere down the line, if perchance he delights in it or desires to do it, he can crown him Lord. That's not the doctrine of God's Word at all. That's the doctrine out of hell. Pastor, those are strong words, and I mean them to be strong words because our people are deceived. There is a complete transformation in our lives. In other words, so much that the apostle can tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, they that are in Christ, all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. His whole life is changed. His whole mannerisms is changed. I know that there'll be that striving against the human infirmity that's still there. There will be the desire in the heart to abandon every false way and to walk in the ways of the Lord. And my dear friends, say not to me that you have repented if you still love the drunkard's cup. Say not to me that you have repented if you still love that covetous heart. Do not say to me that you have repented if that hateful and hating heart whereby you still harbor revenge and malice against your brother or husband or wife or kindred or mother or friend. Don't tell me you've repented. And don't tell me you have repented if you still love your bed of uncleanness. And you have thoughts for another man's wife or another woman's husband. Oh no, God doesn't let us live in sin. He breaks the power of it. And this divine transformation is not only in the outward man, but in the inward. Divine transformation is not merely an outward act, but it's wrought in the soul. The new man not only does not sin as he used to, but he does not want to sin as he used to. As 1 John 3:9 tells us, his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. He cannot make sin the practice and rule of his life anymore, because we're born of the Spirit of God. And there is no man in the world that you will hate quite as much as you do Leroy Shelton Jr. And you can put your name in. If there's true transformation, there's no individual in the world you hate as much as you hate your old self. And there will be nothing that you would so long to get rid of, as I said this morning when we closed, than this nature of death. And you desire to be clothed with that new body, walking in the will and the way of the Lord. Now let's close with a brief application. Has God washed you in His precious blood? Has He worked this grace of repentance in your heart and lives? Have you and I repented with a godly sorrow that needs not to be repented of? This is the characteristic of everyone whom God saves. Have we repented with that repentance? Has there been that illumination by the light of God's Spirit? Has there been that humiliation as we've seen ourselves before God? Has there been that detestation? Have we learned to hate self? Has there been that transformation, the life changed by the grace of God? We might say, like one of the old divines, we are not what we would like to be. And we're not what we are going to be. But praise God, we're not what we used to be. Because God's grace has worked in your heart and in your lives. And I cannot close without telling you this, that true repentance always brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas cried, "I repent, I have sinned," but he went out and hung himself. That's remorse. We don't want that. We want true repentance that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, I would like to speak tomorrow night upon the grace of God and the condescension of our Lord Jesus in dying in our place. I want to take each one of these gracious truths this week for the grace of God and bring them before your hearts and minds, and mine also, that God may work effectually in our hearts.